We are going to finish our series. We have conducted a series of 3 weeks on the kingdom of God. And how many of you have enjoyed it so far? And the first week, it was about the entrance, the qualification to the entrance of the kingdom. The second week, which was last week, we talked about inheriting the kingdom. And so this week, we're going to finish up by learning about ruling and reigning in the kingdom. And this week, we are I really highly advise that you would take your pens, pencils, and on the back of the bulletin, you'll find where you can take notes. It would be real important if you will take notes, because you can't remember it all. And or if you can't remember it all, again, we have a web page that is out there now. You can hear the sermons at any given time if you want to hear it over and over again. But what you're going to hear this morning, not only the evident truth that you have ability, you will have privilege to rule and reign with Christ, but you are also going to discover that as we look into the Scriptures, what's been hidden in the Scriptures, and I'm going to, as the Holy Spirit allows me to unveil it, is that there are levels of ownership in heaven, and there are literally levels in heaven. Not everyone's going to be on the same plane in heaven. So there's a lot of things that you can get thrilled about and get excited about. It doesn't matter where you're at today. Get on course, get on track, and start going forward, pressing on, because you are absolutely going to gain an important position, all based on what you do here on earth. Amen? And so I'll leave all that to be said, and we're going to get into it. Let's open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for a day such as this. Father, encourage our hearts and enlighten our minds and our spirits to come to recognize that, Lord God, the greatest day we could ever have on earth is nothing compared to the greatest day we are going to have in heaven, Father. We thank you for it, and we praise you, and we can't wait that one day we will no longer see you as through a fogged glass, but we will see you face to face with clarity, truly, as you are, so we will be also of the same body. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to open up by saying that when a new president comes into office, the old administration has to leave. We all know that, right? So if you have a job with the old administration, then guess what? You're going to lose your job. Because when a new president who is elected is coming into office, he handpicks individuals that are going to lead his cabinet. He is going to handpick somebody that's going to be the head of the interstate, or the Department of Interstate, the Department of Commerce, the Department of Education, the Department of Energy, and so on and so forth. He handpicks individuals that he knows that he can trust, he can count on. If there's an uproar in any one of those departments, they are going to give him some vital information that he can make a quick repair of whatever the situation is. Also, he handpicks individuals that he knows that they are people of as much integrity as human beings could have, because ultimately they are going to represent him and make him look good. Now, I said all that for this reason. Jesus Christ is coming back. How many of you know that? But how many of you know that that's been an old cliche the church has been hearing for a long time? And the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 24, it says in verse 4 through 30, where they asked Jesus, "When are you coming back?" And basically, he gave us all these signs. And he said, well, you pay attention. He said, there will be wars and rumors of wars, diseases, famines. And then he goes on and he says, and there will be earthquakes and tornadoes in places, he says, diver places, places where they've never existed before. And then he also said, look at the stars in the sky. The sun will turn black, the moon will turn red, and so on and so forth. The argument people have had over the Christian community, always saying, well, Christ is coming back soon. And the argument that they have about it is they say, well, that stuff's always been there. There's always been wars. There's always been rumors of wars. There's always been the things that Christ has spoken of. Yes, they're right. But they've never happened in a time where they're all compiled as they're compiled together now. We are seeing, in March we had the black sun, the sun turned black, we have three blood moons, we're in our fourth blood moon that is coming at the end of September, and so we have the earthquakes, tornadoes, we have tsunamis, and also we have wars in every nation. because ISIS is not prejudiced. They are absolutely terrorizing culture after culture after culture. So we see all this uproar. We see everything coming together collectively, and it's for this reason for me to say this. Jesus Christ is about to come. And when he comes, he is going to establish his kingdom. At the present moment, we have been for thousands of years been under the kingdom of man. Man has ran a government, officiated over his own government by lawlessness, by their own philosophy, their own ideals, their own attitude, their own humanistic application of sin. They have developed their own government. But when Jesus Christ returns, all other governments are going to be done away with. And he is going to come down and he is going to assemble and establish his government. And his government is going to be established by only one thing, and that is the constitution of his word. And when Jesus Christ establishes his government, he is going to be the main El Presidente forevermore. Amen? And what he's going to do when his government comes and he's going to establish his government, he is going to handpick those who he wishes to be as administrators that are going to rule and reign with him. And the only qualification that you are going to find that is going to qualify you, whether you have the ability to rule and reign in heaven, I'm not saying for you not to get to heaven, I'm talking about for you to rule and reign in heaven, is to be this. How faithful were you to the word of God while you were here on this earth? Nothing else is going to qualify you. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, and if you are not qualified, you will get to heaven, but you will not have any ownership of heaven. You will not have any rule and reign authority over heaven. And so you will not be able to go and debate Christ by saying, "No, wait a minute, Jesus, before you make that final decision, do you not realize that I went to church every Sunday and I went to church every Wednesday?" It won't matter. You won't be able to say to him, "Do you not realize that I was compassionate for my neighbors and I took care of other people along the way?" He won't care about that. You won't be able to say to him, "Do you not realize that I belong to this denomination or that denomination?" Don't even go there. Because a denomination is an abomination in the nostrils of God. Amen? And certainly you won't be able to say to him, and I would pray that you won't even think about it. I'm giving you forewarning. Remember these words. You won't be able to say to him, "Well, Jesus, I read your word every day." Because he's going to recant back to you and say, "It's not a matter of how often you read my word. What I want to know, how often did you become obedient to the word that you read?" Because if you read over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 47, when his mother and brothers were coming and he was teaching, and somebody approached him and said, "Your mother and brothers are here to see you." He went and he said, "Well, who are my mother and my brothers?" And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and he said, "For whosoever, such as these, for whosoever hears my father's words and obey them, such as these men, are my mother, my brother, and my sister." So the qualification we are going to find in order for you to rule and reign and have ownership and have a high position in heaven will all be based on how faithful were you with the things that God had given for you to do while on this earth. Amen? And so I have found a story that is going to impact and bring home this truth. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We're going to start with verse 1. And it simply says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Jesus is on his way. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he passes through the city of Jericho. And as he's passing through the city of Jericho, he is about to be confronted by a man that is there. It says, "And behold," verse 2, "there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector." Now, I know how we feel about our present-day tax system. When I know that when you say the words, the letters IRS, you get the shivers, right? Because they are obstinate. They have more power than what they should have. They can shut you down in a heartbeat. They can freeze your account. They can freeze everything where you can't pay your bills. You could lose your home, lose everything you have. And even if they're in error, they made a mistake, they're not going to come back and they're not going to apologize. You just suffer the consequences. That's the IRS. Amen? You know what the IRS actually stands for? It's really Satan. Remember that, but we're not going to publicize that. But we know how we feel about the IRS. But I want you to know back in the days of Jesus Christ, how the Jewish people had even more hatred against the tax collectors. Because what would happen was the Roman government oversaw all of Israel. And so what the Roman government, they were shifty. They were real smart with what they did. What they did, they raised up, they elevated Jewish men to be the tax collectors to go back into the people of Israel to their own kind and receive taxes so as to give it to the Roman government. So what they would have these people do, they enabled these men to be thieves and robbers. Because what they would say to them, I'm going to give you an example. I want you to go to every Israeli home and I want you to get $100 tax for the Roman government. Well, they would go and they would say, you have to pay $150 to the Roman government for tax. They would take the $50, put it in their pocket. They would take the $100 and give it to the Roman government. The Roman government then would take a certain percentage of all tax they collected and give it back to them as a bonus. So we come to find that the people of that day, they felt like they were raped by their own men. Like they were absolutely taken advantage of by their own, only to support this venomous, mountainous enemy called the government of Rome. And so we come to find about Zacchaeus, it says that he was the chief tax collector, and he was very, very rich. And now we know why he was so rich. And well, verse 3 tells us a little bit more about him. It says that he came and he wanted to see, he sought to see who Jesus was, but he couldn't. Because he needed glasses? No, that wasn't it. It said because he was of short stature. So here we have this dwarfed, midgeted IRS man. He has a desire to see Christ, but he can't. Though he knows that Jesus is coming right next into his personal location, his vicinity, he can't see him. Because there was such a massive crowd that would gather around when Christ would come in, they didn't have a desire to be friends to Christ or to tap into his power. They only had inquisitiveness. And so with the massive crowd gathered around and with the shortness of Zacchaeus, the best he could do is see the robe or the clothing or the chest or the back of any of the constituents. That's all he could see. So he was going to go and do the higher thing. He climbed a sycamore tree. Why did he climb the sycamore tree? Because he wanted to see Christ face to face for himself. And the reason why he wanted to see Christ face to face, because he had an urgent need. And the urgency of his need was, he was isolated. He was ostracized, not only by the people of Israel, they hated him. They hated the tax collectors, and as well, not probably even his own family had any consideration and care for him, because they knew he had taken advantage of his own, and he was ripping them off. So he knew in his heart, he's broken. He is totally broken, and he heard about Christ, or maybe he saw the evident power of Christ at another time, so he wanted to make sure he saw Jesus face to face. So he turned around, he climbed the sycamore tree, he was going to get above the religious order, above the religious attitude of the people. He wanted to have an intimate understanding of Christ because he was in desperate need. Well, the Word of God tells us in verse 5, it tells us when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus is walking into the crowd. He doesn't stop to touch and bother with the people in that day. But when he gets under the sycamore tree, he stops cold in his tracks. He looks up and he calls Zacchaeus down by name. Now understand something. What caused Jesus to stop? What made him stop under the sycamore tree? What made him stop was the heart condition of Zacchaeus. Understand, Jesus Christ was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. And the Word of God tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 3, God said to Samuel the prophet, "You look at the outward, but I look at the heart." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible, Paul says that the Spirit of God knows the mind of God and the heart of man. So here is Jesus. He is the greatest prophet that has ever and will ever exist on the earth. He stops in his tracks because he knows the ripened heart condition of a man who wants to repent. And he says to him, he says, "Zacchaeus, come down hastily, for today I must stay at your house." Verse 6 says that Zacchaeus turned around and came down quickly and received him with joy. That is an entire scenario of salvation. Here's a man that is broken, a man that is defeated, a man that is isolated from the world, from his colleagues, a man that has no hope in his life, a man that knew that he made a mistake, and because of his personal mistake, he has caused disarray with all of his countrymen. He's up in a high place trying to find Christ, trying to look down, and Jesus comes along, and Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, he calls him by name, he stops in his tracks. It is the kindness of God that leads you to salvation. And Jesus turned around as the Savior of all the world, and he said, "Today, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house. Today I'm going to make a change in you. Today I'm going to live with you." And the Word of God says, verse 6, that Zacchaeus came down and received him joyfully. All of a sudden, the despair, the anguish, the hurt, the brokenness, the loneliness, it was gone. It was totally washed away and replaced by joy. That's what God did with you. Amen. He gave you fullness of joy unspeakable the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And then it goes on and it says, when this all occurred, look at verse 7, then when they saw it, they all complained. And they said, "He has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner." When they saw it, they all complained. Who are they? Denominational leaders. All the religious leaders. Doesn't that sound like denominationalism? Doesn't that smell like denominationalism? It stinks. You know, but when we read something like that, we say, well, wait a minute. Jesus come into the territory. They see him. And instead of them being so overwhelmed and couldn't believe that he would actually come into their midst, they're repulsed by him. How dare he to go to this man who is a stench in all the nostrils of Israel and go and be a friend to him? That's how we read the scripture sometimes, right? But I want you to know that you and I, collectively all of us, every human being on earth, when we have been taught the Word of God, we have been taught the Word of God salted by religion. Somebody had taught us the Word of God. And because of that, their religious persuasion was now transferred over to us the way we receive the Word of God. And so many times, if God begins to do something that your religion tells you God would never do that, you might also behave the same way. Well, that God would never do something like that. God would never go there. God would never go into the house of ill repute and talk to a harlot and love upon them and try to get them to come into the kingdom of God. God would never go there. God would never go to a mass serial killer who has yet to be found and go and start working on his heart and start loving upon him. God would never do that. God would never go to a rapist who hasn't been found out yet and go and try to get that person to come and love upon God Almighty. God would never do that. Isn't that the way we think? But I'm here to tell you that's exactly what God will do. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing at this time. Jesus Christ is going out into the highways and the byways, and he's going out there and he's welcoming an invitation for all the broken, all the lost, all the perverted, all the addicts to come to his supper table that God Almighty has prepared for his Son and for all those who will accept him. Why? Because at an earlier time, all the people that have accepted God have become too dignified. And when the invitation went out to them, they're making excuses. I can't make it right now, God. I have a ministry that I have have to conduct. I can't make it right now, God, because I have all these people I've got to deal with. And all these excuses come. So what God has done, he said to his son, go out into the highways and the byways. Go bring the lost in. Go bring those who are hurting, those who are lowly. Bring them in. And God, right now, through the power of his son, he is out there touching the untouchable, loving the unlovable, shaking the unshakable, reaching the unreachable, preaching the unpreachable, and bringing them in, that there's a change inside of them. How's he doing it? He's doing it through those that are willing to be obedient to his word and getting up off their duff, not just sitting in a pew looking religious, but they're out there and they're winning the lost, and they are developing the kingdom of Almighty God. Can you say amen? Verse 8 says, Zacchaeus turns around and says to Jesus immediately, look what he says here, Lord, he calls him Lord. My Bible, is this the New King James you have up here? Mine has it twice. Lord, Lord. He calls him Lord. He honors him. He puts him in a place of, I surrender to you. He said, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have falsely accused anyone, I want to pay it back fourfold. In other words, I want to pay back four times the amount. Look at Zacchaeus' heart. Prior to Jesus coming into the city of Jericho, Zacchaeus was all about me, myself, I. But when Jesus came, and now there's a change in his heart, and Jesus calls him down and says, today I will stay at your house, and he received him with joy, now there's a change. It's no longer about me, it's all about them. It's all about what can I do for you. It's all about what can I give back to you. He says, I want to give half of all that I have to the poor, and if I have falsely accused anyone, I want to give it back four times the amount. And which means he was unloading all of his equity, because he falsely accused almost everybody in Israel. Amen? So he was willing to give it back. Now, when this was seen, look what happens here. Well, first of all, verse 9, Jesus makes this statement. He said, today salvation has come in this house, because he is a son of Abraham. Jesus is saying, even though he too is a Jewish convert, he was at one time a rank sinner. But I've never seen him as a rank sinner. I only saw him that he was going to be as like my father and I. That's how God sees you. He doesn't see you as the old. He already sees you as the new. It doesn't even matter that you're so broken and so filled with sin and sinful behavior. God always sees you through the eyes of love. Amen? And you know, if we are going to be imitators of Christ, then we need to take on the same attitude of Christ. The problem with the church, many a time the church turns around and we're called hypocrites. How many of you know that? They say the church is made up of hypocrites. And I used to get a little bit irritated about that. But then I came to realize they're right. Because, see, we will sit in our pews and we will join hands and we will pray for them out there, but you won't go out there and rub elbows with them. I'm not going to go out there and talk to those whoremongers. I'm not going to go out there and talk to those people that are in the drugs and alcohol. I'm not going into the bars. But you know what? We pray for them here because it's comfortable. But we won't go out there. Because, see, we have an attitude, and I don't know where it came. We are taught by the Lord to hate the sin, but to love the sinner. But here's the problem. We not only hate the sin, we hate the sinner. We're not taught that way. We are taught to hate theft, but to love the thief. To hate murder, but to love the murderer. We have to learn not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. So instead of just praying for somebody, we need to get out there and rub shoulders with them. We need to let them know that Jesus Christ loves them. That's what he says here. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So if you're going to be an imitator of Christ, then you go out to them. Don't be pretending, putting on an act on inside the church and not getting up and going to your neighbor who's dying. But you need to get out there and you need to say to them, I have good news and I have bad news. The bad news is God hates your sin. He hates your sinful behavior. But the good news is God loves you. He loves you so much. And I know you're broken because of all the despairing things that have happened in your life. I know that you're broken maybe because you have been raped as a child. You have been emotionally and physically abused as a person. And that's why you are the way you are now. You have been absolutely forgotten, maybe as a young man or a young woman. But I want you to know, you say to them, but if you accept Jesus Christ is going to make you a whole new creation. All those things of old, they are going to be healed. He is going to heal the brokenness. He is going to heal all the areas where you think there's no unforgiveness. He is going to give you an amount of forgiveness that you will be able to forgive all of those who have afflicted you. And all, by the way, all those dreams, all those desires, all those hopes that you thought were long gone and they were buried, our God, my God, your God, if you accept him, he will resurrect those things. He will make them absolutely brand new. He will bring them into fruition before your eyes, because with him, all things become possible. He is the God of the impossible, and he will turn things that you can't even believe. He'll turn it around for you. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Look at verse 11. It says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they, talking about the religious leaders, thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. When they saw Zacchaeus and they saw this attitude change, they heard Zacchaeus say, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have falsely accused anyone, I want to give it all back four times the amount. When the religious leaders heard this, they said, oh my goodness, this has to be something of a miracle. The kingdom of God is about to appear. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And we see the miraculous healing of this man. And they were excited because they believed, well, if the kingdom of God is about to appear, then we, being religious leaders, we're going to have a position of great kingly authority in the kingdom. And Jesus said, no. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. Remember that commercial? That's not how it works. That's not how it works, because it doesn't work by the fact of what you've had on this earth. So he had to explain. He had to explain the qualifying mandate of having a place in leadership in the kingdom and also having ownership of the kingdom. And so he begins to unfold this parable. And if you will follow me with it, in verse 12, this is where it gets exciting. Jesus opens up and says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Jesus begins to unfold this parable. He talks about a nobleman going into a faraway country to receive for himself a kingdom. And before he left, he had 10 slaves, 10 servants. He gave each and every one of them the very same thing. He gave them a mina. A mina, one mina apiece. A mina, according to Roman culture, Roman currency, was the equivalent of 3 months' worth of income. He gave them an advance of 3 months of income for the next 3 months that they haven't even seen yet. What would you do if you had 3 months' worth of advanced income? Oh my goodness. Wouldn't you take off? Wouldn't you have a good time? He gives them 3 months' worth of advanced income. Now, I want to break this down a little bit more intimate, because this particular story involves you and it involves me. Jesus talks about a nobleman. The nobleman is none other than Christ. The faraway kingdom that he's, the faraway country he's going to, is none other than heaven. The kingdom that he's going to receive and bring back is going to be the kingdom of God. And he's giving to each and every one of his servants while he is gone. And you and I are his servants. If you've accepted Christ, you are a servant of Almighty God. He has given to each and every one of us the same identical thing. We have all been given a mina. What is a mina? Anybody know? It's a never you. It's a never you. Anybody ever asks you what a mina is? It's a never you. You say, never you mine. That's an Italian joke. A mina in today's conversation is life's potential. In other words, it is made up of a block of time, it's made up of a block of resources, and it's made up of a block of talents. Now listen, we don't all have the same amount of time, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. There are people that are going to live, and they have 100 years. Some people have 30 years on this earth. Some people are going to have 10 years, 15 years, 20, 25 years. We all have different measures of time that we have been given on earth. We don't all have the same amount of treasures. Some people earn a vast amount of wealth of income that comes into their home. Others have a very meager amount of income that comes into the homestead. And also, we don't all have the same amount of talents. Some people have one talent, some people have three talents, some people have four talents. But nonetheless, God has given each and every one of us the same identical thing in which to work with. He has given us time, He has given us treasures, He has given us talents and giftings, and what He says, what Jesus said, do business until I come. And I found it so incredible that Jesus would use business terminology when He wants to discuss kingdom activity. Why does He use business terminology? Because what is the reason why a businessman invests? So as to receive a profit. Amen? So what Jesus is saying to us is simply, I have given you everything you need. I've given you time on earth. I've given you treasure that you could use. I've given you talents and giftings, and I want you to take it. And as long as I'm still away and I'm working on bringing my kingdom, I want you to build my kingdom on earth. I want you to go out and win souls. I want you to go out and win the lost. And as you build my kingdom on earth, I am going to receive from your activity, I am going to receive a great amount of dividend. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a portion of the dividends gained, and I'm going to do the same thing as the Roman government tax system. I'm going to take a portion of it, and I'm going to give you a bonus that is going to knock your socks off. So what God the Father wants you to hear is simply this: not from the time that you were born, but from the time that you are born again until either you die or Christ returns, God wants you to take the time, He wants you to take the resources of treasures, He wants you to take the talent and the gifting, and He wants you to work and work and work, keep your hand to the plow, and put a dent in my kingdom. See, that's why when Jesus was asked, teach us how to pray, by the disciples, here's what He said. When you pray, you say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then He says this, give us this day our daily bread. Give me today life's potential. Give me what I need today. Give me the seed that I need today, because you are the provider. I am the worker. It is your field. Give me what I need today that I can go out and I can win the lost and I can share it, that others will come in and I can build your kingdom here. And I know that as I build your kingdom here, that I am going to be a recipient of an overflow blessing, because I am going to have a position in heaven. I'm going to have authority in heaven. I'm going to have ownership of heaven. So give me what I need for today. So I pose this question for you. If Jesus Christ were to return right here, right now, would you have anything to show for the time that He's given you so far, for the treasures you have, and for the talent that He's provided you to build His kingdom? Because I want you to know that is the rule, that is the rod of judgment that is going to either qualify you or disqualify you in regards to where you're going to be when you are translated out of this mortal body and now you are coming face to face with Christ. Amen? I know a lot of people really don't want to hear that. Oh, no. But let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ returns, there's only going to be two people that are going to be heard, two groups. There's going to be the praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah people. Because they knew that they never took their hands off the plow. They continued to move forward. They continued to build the kingdom. Yes, they stumbled, but they never fallen over. They never fell into sin. They never allowed for addiction to get a hold of them. They never allowed for the enemy to drive them away. They held true. Even though they stumbled, even though they had a moment, they stayed true. And they continued to build the kingdom by winning the lost, winning the broken, and building the kingdom of God on earth. There's going to be the praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah people. But then there's going to be a larger, more vast people, and they are going to sing a song that is going to be in perfect harmony. And you're going to hear them say, uh-oh, oh my God, you weren't supposed to show up so soon. Say it with me, uh-oh, Oh my God, you weren't supposed to show up so soon. I pray that that's not you. I pray that when the time comes, you are the glory to God, hallelujah type people, that you are going to be absolutely enjoying and rejoicing of the fact that you are going to be a recipient of greater things that are about to come. So when Jesus Christ shows up, he's going to simply come to you and he's going to say to you, okay, show me the goods. And I want you to know at that time when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not your mother, not your father, not your brother, not your sister, not your aunt, not your pastor, not the elders, nobody is going to be able to help you. You are going to be there standing alone. All those people you're trying to get to help you and side with you, they're in trouble all by themselves. And so you're going to be standing by yourself when he says, show me the goods. And the great tragedy is going to be far way too many Christians are going to have nothing to show when Christ returns. Why? Because they have taken the time that God gave to them and they've used it not to build his kingdom, but to build their kingdom. They have used the giftings and the treasures not to build his kingdom, but to build their kingdom. They've used the talents that he provided them not to build his kingdom, but to build their kingdom. God never gave you time for you. God never gave you treasures for you. God never gave you talents for you. Oh, they are to be used as a blessing that you can enjoy them. But he gave you time. He gave you treasures. He gave you talent so as to build his kingdom, if you will. Amen? To build his kingdom. So when you look at your life essentially as a business adventure. God the Father is the owner of all the land, and he has provided you everything you're going to need. He gave it to you. He gave you time. He gave you the openings for the doors of privilege that you can have income generated. And he also blessed you with the talents and the giftings so that you could put your hand to the plow and you could work the field while you are here on this earth. And you will be obedient to his word, because the obedience that you are working the field according to his word, will be the qualifier of what you own when you are in heaven and you are working when the kingdom of God comes and the King of Kings starts to orchestrate the final kingdom. Amen? Well, everything you do on this earth and or everything you don't do, you are going to be called to the judgment seat of Christ. You are going to be commanded to be judged for what you've done or the lack thereof. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He commanded, he ordered them to come before him. That is an ordained meeting that you're not going to be able to get out of. I can't get out of. It is an ordained meeting that has already been scripted in God's calendar waiting for you to arrive. Believe it or not. Every Christian will have to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And basically what he's going to ask is simply, show me what you've done with what I've given to you to work with on earth. I want to know, what did you do with the stuff that I've given you? And all I can tell you, when he shows up, he's going to say, ready or not, here I am. You better be ready. You better be ready. Anybody ever enjoy when you used to have pop quizzes in school? Anybody can go back that far? I'll tell you what. I had to ask Ray about this guy. I remember the face. I remembered the name. I didn't remember the name. And I didn't even remember what he taught me in school. But I got to tell you, I had a teacher in high school. We were in the same class. And this guy was probably the kindest hearted man I have ever met in my life. He was the sweetest man. He shouldn't have even been a teacher because he didn't have the heart for it. What we knew about him, when you would take a quiz or you'd take a test, all you had to say, we would take turns. I don't know if you remember this. We'd say, Mr. DeServo, what's number? I can't read number three. No, you could read number three, but you wanted him to do something. We'd always say, I can't read number three. What's the question? He'd say, he'd give you the answer. He said, oops, that's one on me, people. That's one on me. And after you had four or five people doing that, he gave you half the test, right? But he was noted to always give you pop quizzes. Always had pop quizzes. And we had some characters in the class, like all classes, that were kind of always the class clown. They would ask him, well, Mr. DeCerbo, are we going to have a pop quiz? He said, I don't know, people. I don't know. That would be his answer. Remember that? And the next day or so, they'd ask, we're going to have a pop quiz? I don't know, people. I don't know. One day, somebody asked him, he said, Mr. DeCerbo, are we going to have a pop quiz? He said, I don't know, people. I don't know. He said, well, what do you know? He said, I just know you better be ready. You better be ready. And so, kind of what he was trying to do, all teachers do, they don't want you to cram. They don't want you to not study. They want to make sure these pop quizzes are to keep you in line, that you're learning as they go, because by the time the test comes, then you're going to try to cram. And you might have short-term memory, just get through by the skin of your teeth, but you won't remember anything when you move on to college. And of course, that's the reality behind it. But they didn't want us to cram. But we use the same technique when we deal with Christ. We cram. Because you go up to people and you start telling them about Jesus. Well, you know, he said, they say to you, I know, I've got to turn it around. One of these days I'm going to. One of these days I'm going to put my whole heart into it. I'm going to surrender to him. One of these days. One of these days you talk to Christians. You need to get right with God. You need to be real with God. Yeah, I know, but you know, I still have a foot in the world and I'm struggling with this and that. But one of these days, and one of these days, and one of these days, Jesus is going to show up like a pop quiz. And he's going to say, ready or not, here I am. Here I am. Now show me the goods, and you better have something in which to show him, because ultimately that's why you are here, to build his kingdom. Because at that moment of time, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, it is going to be found by what you've done and or the lack thereof. I believe that at that moment of time, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you might even hear where Jesus will say, I don't understand this. I heard your voice. You cried out to me constantly. You needed a job. You were broke. And because I know that you are my child, I've given and infused in you the giftings and the talent to be able to acquire that job and to perform the functions on that job. So I opened up the door for you. And then for the next 30 years, I never heard my name spoke again. For the next 30 years, you worked with all these unsaved individuals that died and went to hell, but never did you ever go and tell them about me. That's the reason why I put you on the job. What's up with that lack of investment? What's up with the lack of investment because of the overture of monies that I gave you from that job? You never invested it into my kingdom, but you invested it into your kingdom. You built your nice little house. You had your cars. You had all the wonderful things that you wanted in life, but you never gave a tenth to me. You never gave an offering for the benefit of building my kingdom. What's up with that lack of investment? Many a time I wanted to call you by name and I wanted you to hear my voice. I wanted to share with you my love and my assignment, what I wanted you to do. But you never heard my voice. You never had time to hear my voice. You only had time for you. You only had time to go out with your friends, time to go and watch and enjoy your television programs and watch and enjoy your sports events, but you never had time for me. What's up with that lack of investment? And the whole reason why Christ has created you and me and saved us, because we are to be his heart, his hands, his mind, his pulse on the earth, that he could build his kingdom on the earth through those who are obedient ambassadors for him at this time. Amen? And he's wanting to see those who are going to be faithful, because soon he is about to get on his white horse and he's about to come. If I could take a stab at this and just tell you what I think as to when Christ is going to come. I know no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son of God knows. I'm not proclaiming I know the time, the day, but I believe this. I believe what God the Father, and only God the Father, has an understanding. He gave his Son opportunity from the time that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. From that time until now, Jesus has been privileged by the Father to start handpicking ambassadors or administrators for the kingdom. But they are not just made up of Christians. It is what's called the elite Christians. The Greek word for it is metachoice, which means partakers in the kingdom. those who have been super honorable to be obedient to the word of God. And Jesus has been handpicking administrators. And even in this hour that we live, when the final administrator is handpicked, then I believe that the Father is going to say to the Son, okay, Son, get on your white horse. It's time to ride. It's time to now take your kingdom and go and remove all other kingdoms and build your kingdom, for the new heaven and the new earth shall be on the earth today. Can you say amen? And so we close this up. I finish this up. And just show you three men, very quickly, three men that symbolize the entire concentration of the church today, the church that is saved and followers of Christ. Look at verse 16. The first man came, and he says, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Now remember the story. Jesus said that he is the nobleman. He went to a faraway country, heaven, to receive for himself a kingdom. And in his absence, he gave each and every one of his servants a mina, one mina apiece. This man gave back to Christ 1,000% return. 1,000% return. Can you imagine that? This would be the kind of guy that when he put his hand to the plow, he never quit. When he got saved, he never looked back. I'm not saying he was perfect. No man is perfect. We are all sinners, saved by his immeasurable grace. But even though the times that he stumbled, he never fell into sin. He got out. He kept on going. He would be the kind of a guy that was always there and available no matter what. When he saw that there was something missing in the church, he made himself available. Whether it be that he taught on a Sunday morning, there you go, Ray. And whether he taught on he preached on behind the altar, behind the pulpit when the pastor wasn't there, he always availed himself. He had Bible study in his home. He had Bible study whenever people asked of him. He was always there. If he saw that there needed to be grounds care to be taken care of around the church, he availed himself. If he knew the pastor needed water, he availed himself. If he saw that the church needed cleaned a little bit better, he availed himself. He did whatever was necessary. And beyond that, he also edified, encouraged, and strengthened his wife, because of whatever her desire, her dreams, he was there to uplift her and make sure that life was enjoyable for her. He had Bible study in the morning with his family, and not only his wife, with his children. And when you are grafting the word of God into your children, you are going to have an overflow of a generational blessing, because your children will bless their children and their children, and you are going to be the recipient of a full-grown generational return on your investment. Amen. This man never quit. This man never gave it up. And because of that, Jesus turned around on him in verse 16, and he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 what? 10 cities. 10 cities. Heaven is not where you're going to be floating on a cloud playing a harp. If you go back to Numbers chapter 35, you don't have to go there now, you will find how God instituted through Moses how there was going to be an internal makeup of cities, of how we know government to be today. God orchestrated, ordained government. So when you get to heaven, you are going to find that there are going to be cities. There are going to be municipalities. There are going to be government buildings. There are going to be counties. There are going to be all the things you see on earth today, because God is the one who put it all together. But you're not going to have any jails. You're not going to have any judges who have to judge over the people that are wrong or errant or evil, because there's not going to be any of those kind of people. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any ebbing away, any waning. There's not going to be any deterioration of any sort. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and we are going to see it's going to have all of these buildings, all of these cities, all of these areas all lined up. But Jesus Christ is going to be the main principal, and he's going to have administrators that are going to be watching over it. This man gained 10 cities. He got 3 months' worth of income. That was the minor, right? My goodness, what would you do with 3 months' worth of income? Look what he got. Here's what he got. Pittsburgh, St. Louis, Chicago. He got Honolulu. He got Philadelphia. Think of some cities that you'd like to live in. He got New York. He got Manhattan. He got it all. He got it all. He got 10 cities, not only to rule and reign over, but they were given to him for ownership. For ownership. Remember that. The second guy comes along. The second guy comes along in verse 18. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. He says, likewise. He said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Now, wait a minute. Now, watch this. Here's a guy that's not up to the same par as the first guy, right? First guy got 10 cities. This guy got 5 cities. That shows you there are going to be levels in heaven. Levels in heaven. It's one of the many areas in the Bible that actually points to the fact we're not all going to be on the same even keel in heaven. There are different levels. But why does he only get 5 cities? Well, could it be that this guy could possibly be the young man or young woman who got saved at an early age, and maybe either in high school or college or on a job somewhere, bad company corrupted his heart or her heart, and they went down the wrong road. And now for the next 25, 30, 35 years, they took and they walked away from the Lord, and they took the time that God gave them, they took the treasure that God had provided them, they took the talents that God afforded them, and they built their kingdom. They built their desires. They built their dreams. They built their hopes. They never once concerned themselves with God. That's what this guy is representing. But then all of a sudden, maybe at a later age in life, because God is married, Jesus is married to the backslider, Jesus convicted his or her heart, and they turned it around. And once they turned it around, they never looked back. They now was using their time, their money, their influence to promote the name of Christ, to promote his kingdom, to promote his power, to promote his love, and never looking back. From that point on, this man died at an older age, but all those years, from the time that he rededicated to the time he died, he built the kingdom of God. And so God said to him, Jesus said to him, he said, well done, thy good and faithful servant, for you, likewise, you shall receive 5 cities. A lot of people might say at that time, I don't want to hear the well done, good and faithful servant, just give me the goods. Well, the well-done, good, and faithful servant is God's way, Jesus' way, of profiling you. You are going to be profiled in front of an audience of people in heaven. Jesus is going to let those who are nobodies on the earth, let it be known as an acclaim, look at the somebodies that I have in heaven. People you never thought would even be here, they were working behind the veil, and they were building my kingdom. They were going out, and they were sharing the truth of my word to the lost. And those are the ones I am going to profile. I'm going to show them off. I'm going to let all the audience of heaven know who they are. Amen? And so we see the second man. Now we get to the third man. And we're going to close with this guy. The third man, verse 20. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. Here's your mina back. I had it safe kept. I put it in a locked box. I wasn't going to do anything to lose it. Basically, okay? What he was saying is, I'm not sure that you were real. Yes, I got saved, but the whole time I wasn't sure that you were actually coming back, so I didn't want to work so hard. I didn't want to have to sweat. I didn't want to have to bust my knuckles to build your kingdom. Why should I make the effort? Because I'm not sure that you are who everybody says you are, even though I had accepted you at an earlier time. And so I've just held on to what you've given me, and I didn't want to lose it. Matter of fact, I wanted to make sure, just in case, he had a just in case attitude, I'm going to give I gave my dollar in the tithe offering. I went to church at least once a month, maybe sometimes twice, because if by chance what the pastor was saying was real, I didn't want to miss out on. So he held on. I wonder how many Christians have just nothing but a handkerchief that they're waving before Christ when he comes back. Here it is, Jesus. Wasn't sure you were coming back in my lifetime. Well, look what it says here. When Jesus shows up, verse 21, the man says, "For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You are a hard man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." In other words, your expectations are way too high. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant." Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Remember last week I told you that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he is going to have his word used as the wand when you go through an airport, and that is going to remove all the things that were hidden under the covers, all the things that you never confessed. They can't get into heaven with you. But also, while you're there, you are going to find that what you begin to speak to try to defend yourself is going to actually be judged against you. Out of your own mouth, you wicked servant. Now, a lot of people read this about this third man, and they say, well, that guy is not a Christian. He was one that really never accepted Christ. But wait a minute. If we go back to verse 15, he commanded everyone to come before him at the judgment seat of Christ. There are two judgment seats. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us that are left behind will be joined with them in the heavens and meet with them in the air and be coming together with Christ. That is the church prior to the great tribulation that begins to take place. Amen? So that is when we are going to go, and we are going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. There's another judgment seat. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment that will come after the tribulation. All those who have not accepted Christ, even those that are dead in the grave, who never accepted Christ, they will rise up and they will come before Christ, but it's not going to be judged about what they did or didn't do. They're going to be judged about the level of hell they're going to be sent to. How many of you know that there are different levels in hell? Amen? That's the truth of what's going to take place. You're not going to have the same person who was kind of nice and kind-hearted but yet never accepted Christ going to get the same retribution as a person of a Hitler type. No, there are going to be different levels in hell. So we look at this guy and we say, well, he must be one that's kicked out. No. He was brought before the judgment seat of Christ. He represents what I hate to say, probably a lot of Christians who got saved and did absolutely nothing all of their life. And then you come to see what happens here. Jesus said to him in verse 23, "Why then did you not put money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" Why didn't you do something with what I gave you? Because ultimately, I've been waiting for all eternity for this moment when you would stand before my judgment seat and I would be able to bless you and tell you all the things that I'm going to do with you and have you work with me and have you join together with me with administrative jurisdiction. Why didn't you do something with what you had to do? Is really what I believe Jesus will be crying at that point, because he wanted to bless you with so much more than what you have. So what happens here? What happened to this guy? Look at verse 24. Jesus said to those who stood by, at the day when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be another crowd that's going to see when the video is running, when your life is being portrayed and everybody's going to see it. Who are they that were standing by him? The administrators that were already picked so far. Jesus was teaching them, educating them, how they would conduct business as true leaders of the kingdom that he was about to bring. And so basically he says to them, verse 24, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas." But the people complained and they said, "Master, he has 10 minas. When you have so much because you were so faithful, not only are you going to receive the blessing of a high position of ownership, a high position of a high level, but you're also going to get a bonus. The bonus is going to be that which is taken out of the hands of those who did nothing, that God is going to give it to you. You will be the recipient of that blessing." And finally it says here, they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas." And here it is. Here comes the rule. Jesus said, verse 26, For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. There are levels in heaven. We see the three levels. The lowest level in heaven will be far greater than the highest level of hell. You hear what I said? The lowest level of heaven will still be far greater than the highest level of hell. But I want you to see something that's hidden in this message. The second man had a period of his life where he walked away from the Lord. And he spent a whole long time using his time, his treasures, his giftings, and he built his kingdom. Never thought about Christ. But then when he turned it around and rededicated his life, he never stopped. He built the kingdom of God. And he received five cities. When you look at the third man, he never did anything with it. He held on to the life's potential with a death grip. He wasn't going to lose it because he knew that Jesus was a hard man. He reaps what he does not sow. But when you look at these two people, you see the second man, he gets blessed with five cities. But yet, look at the middle of his life, he did nothing different than the third man. The second man lived his life according to his desire, built his own kingdom. The third man built his own kingdom. Why would the second man be blessed and the third man not? Because the blessing of the second man at the finality of his life would cover that area of his life that he never, ever served the Lord. The third guy had nothing to show that would be a blessing to cover up his lack. Nothing to cover up his lack. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm kind of concerned because that's kind of where I'm at. You know, I'm saved, but I really haven't put any energy to try to do something for the Lord. Well, here's what I suggest you do. Do what Zacchaeus did. Get on the road of the race of life. Get your hand to the plow of the kingdom of God and do a fourfold sprint, that you begin to sprint with everything within you. Zacchaeus said, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I have falsely accused anyone, I'm going to give it back to them four times the amount. You need to run a fourfold race. You need to get on your high horse. Don't look back. Keep on going. I don't care where you're at today. Keep on running the race. Keep on doing what the Word of God tells you. And when you come and leave this earth, you are going to find that you are going to have a place, a position of high authority and of a level in heaven that is going to be a blessing that's going to blow your mind. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the day. Father, there's not much else that has to be said other than the fact that, Father, I know that every person in here right now, seeing their faces, that every person is saved. Every person is saved. And Lord God, I'm asking that, Father God, let this word just bring an impact. And Father, just instigate their hearts, that if they have been play-acting with you, if they have been kind of lollygagging with you, Father, let them get on course. And Father, let them get a hold of the reins of life and let them begin to do what it is that your word is telling us to do. That Father God, we need to get out into the highways and the byways, not just praying for the lost, not just praying for the broken, not just praying for those that are out there in such a place of desecration. Father, we need to just get and roll up our sleeves and get out there and let them know about the love of God. Intermingle with them and tell them that Jesus Christ loves them right where they're at. All that they are just but a prayer away from turning things around. Father, you have sent us. We are your ambassadorship. Let us go out and let us speak the truth. The same truth that has freely saved us, we have to freely give it to others, Father God. It is the Word of God. It is the insulin that people need because they are hurting. They are sick. They are broken. And Father, use us. I would ask that, Father God, that you give a boldness to every person here, that when they leave this place today, they are going to have such a boldness like the apostles of old, that the very foundation of their life is going to be shaken. And they are going to go out and they are going to become your voice. They are going to become your vocal cords. They are going to go out and they are going to redeem the lost, Father God. Bring them in and there's going to be a change. Father, your word tells us in your word that we are to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. Jerusalem is our household. It is where we live. Let us go to our family first. Let us go and seek the lost of those who are within our family. And then, Father God, to Judea. Judea is wherever we place our feet outside the realm of our home. That, Father God, when we go to our workplace or in our neighborhood or in the local community, the local society we live, Father, let us go to the lost and let us have a boldness to speak to them. And finally, Father, when we have justifiably spoke to our family, spoke to the people outside of our homes, then you send us, Lord God, to Samaria. That is enemy camps, Father. People that hate us, people that maybe they didn't care for us because of the failure of our lives before we were saved. Bring us back to those broken areas and let them see that we are no longer the people of the rugged coal, that we are a beautiful nugget of a diamond that you have formed out of the coal of our darkened days, that you have changed us, Father God, and let them see what they can become if they will only come and call upon you. And then send us to the ends of the earth, wherever you send us. Father, let us have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying today. And we thank you for it, Father. And I ask that you would just now bring an anointing upon every person, that they will go out with a thrust in their heart, Father God, that they are going to go out and they are going to do what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.